Well, that was a wonderful time. I'm excited about these new seasons of life for all of those wonderful people. And I love that our church surrounds them and supports them. And that's what we are meant to be, a family, right? Church is meant to be a family. It is the family of God. And so we want to live that way in the way we support one another and celebrate each other in new seasons of life, new endeavors, new adventures, new obstacles. But we're there for one another. Amen? Amen. That's exciting. One of my favorite all-time Christian authors is Eugene Peterson. Anybody read any Eugene Peterson before? Anybody? Yes? Okay, well, I love Eugene. He's got a lot of incredible books, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, The Contemplative Pastor, excellent, excellent stuff. But he pastored a church for a number of years, and it was in Baltimore area. And he had a biography as well that I read that I loved called A Burning in My Bones. And his son was asked in this biography to describe his father and what he was like. And he said, well, the best way I can describe my dad, his name was Eric, he said was, and he gave a story. And he said it was when I was 9 years old, my mom was making breakfast. She told me, hey, go get your dad, tell him breakfast is ready. And so he went downstairs to his dad's study, which was in the basement. And he opened the door to his dad's study, and he saw his father kneeling down on the ground with the Psalms open in front of him, a candle lit before him, and meditating, worshiping, and praying the Father, just rocking back and forth, worshiping God, praying the Psalms. And he said, even at that age, at 9 years old, I knew that I had stepped into a holy moment. And he felt the presence of God in that room. So he, of course, doesn't interrupt him. He closes the door. And that's impressive for a 9-year-old, first of all. Hey, Dad, breakfast is ready. You know, that's what my kids would do. But he closes the door. He goes upstairs and he tells his mom, hey, Dad's spending time with Jesus. And his son, Eric, ended up following in his father's footsteps. He also became a pastor, and he's been pastoring the same church now for 26 years. And he said that moment stuck with him for the rest of his life. And he said, my dad is the holiest man that I know. And you see, our life communicates something, and we never know who's watching. We never know who's looking at us as we live, and how the way we live is going to impact them. Every single person in this room has influence. All of us. And our lives impact the people around us, whether we intend for them to or not. And so the question is, what kind of impact are we making? How are we influencing the people around us? We are leading, even if we don't intend to. But where are we leading people to? So the title of my message today is An Unknown Audience. An Unknown Audience. We're continuing in our series on generations of good. And so last week, Katie kicked off the series. She did a great job, didn't she? Didn't she do an awesome job? It was wonderful, a wonderful word. And the idea in this series is found in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. It says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. So the theme of the book of Titus, which is where we are going in this series, is doing good. It's good works. And doing good is not just doing something well, it's creating habits. He's talking about habitually doing good, practicing good godly habits and character, and not just practicing godly habits, but also passing down those habits to the generations after us. That we don't just keep those things to ourselves, but we intentionally choose to pass down the good habits and the good behaviors that we have cultivated in the Spirit of God and the grace of God has cultivated in us over the years as we follow Jesus. And so that's God's intent. The first disciples ever were children, right? The children that we have, they are disciples, right? And so Jesus has commanded us to live in such a way that we don't keep everything to ourselves, but we pass it on to the generations after us. I love how today was graduation Sunday and it fell perfectly in this series because that's what it's about. It's passing on the torch of burning for Jesus to the generations that come. And so Katie last week talked about three different groups of people that are mentioned in the book of Titus specifically, and she kicked us off talking about the women and how the older women are meant to influence the younger women. So they're meant to practice a godly lifestyle, practice godly habits and behaviors and disciplines and spiritual disciplines in their lives, and then pass those same things on to the generations that come after them. And so today, the other group that we talked about, that's talked about in Titus, is men, passing it on to men. And then the other group was leaders to leaders. And so today, I want to talk about that last group, leaders. And so Paul talks about, and he talks to Titus on choosing leaders, and it's found in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says, an elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild and rebellious. Everybody say it, amen. A church leader is a manager of God's household, so he must live a blameless life. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. It's funny, he mentions a lot about heavy drinking to the people of Crete, so I just wonder if that was an issue for them. Verse 8, rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must love what is good. He must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. He must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught, then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Wow, that is a list of all lists, isn't it? That's a high standard for godly leaders, and it makes sense. Oh, yeah, those are elders. They're leaders in the house of God. Of course, that's the list. And so you may be thinking, all right, well, I'm not an elder, I'm not a leader in the church, so, you know, that list doesn't particularly apply to me. But if we look at what leadership is, what it means to lead, Webster's definition of leadership is to go before or with, to show the way, or to influence. To show the way or to influence. There are two types of leadership, and we all have responsibility to both. Two types of leadership, we all, every single person in this room, all have responsibility to both these types of leadership. First one is influence. It's influence, or you could say it's organic leadership, right? It's impact, it's unintentional. It's when you're leading others by the way in which you live and the things that you speak, but you're not intending necessarily to lead them. It's not you're not talking to them saying, okay, now follow my example. They're just watching you and they're being influenced by the way in which you live your life. Every single one of us in here has influence. There are people watching our lives, and there are self-proclaimed people watchers. You know what I'm talking about? People are like, yeah, I'm a people watcher. And it's like, okay, awesome. So there are people literally who've said, hey, I'm going to watch other people and watch the way they live. But we do it. Every single one of us in here looks at people's lives and is impacted by their lives and the way in which they live. And then if we profess that we follow Jesus, then guess what? You got more eyes on you. More people are looking at you. Because people who don't know Christ and who oppose the gospel, they're looking for any ammo they can use to prove that you're a fraud and that you're a hypocrite. Because that's the big thing. See, I knew it. I saw it. See the way they're living? See, they said they believe this, but they're living this way. Ha, hypocrite. And they're looking for ammunition to use against the church. The enemy is doing it all the time, right? He wants to deceive. And people want to quiet their own conscience so they can do whatever they want without consequence. And so if they can prove that Christians or people who are following or proclaim to follow Jesus are just living like they are, then they can justify their own actions and feel better about living in sin. And so they're looking for ammunition. So we can feed that. We can feed that ammunition, that bitterness. Or there are people who are watching your life because you're a Christian because they have hope. And they're hoping that this Jesus thing is real. Man, I really hope this thing is real because I need life. I need Jesus. And so they're watching you hoping that it is real and that you are the real deal and that Jesus does transform lives and he does set free and he does heal and he does make whole because they're broken and they're hopeful. So what are we feeding in them? Are we feeding bitterness or are we feeding their curiosity for Jesus? See what I'm saying? So how are we living? Because we have influence. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 and 15 says, live such good lives among the pagans or unbelievers that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. For it is God's will that by doing good, there's doing good again, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Silence all the accusations because you are living out the things you're proclaiming to believe. We all have influence and people are watching us. When I was a kid, I watched my dad all the time. And when he was pursuing God, he would get up every morning. He'd pray over our family. He'd have a quiet time every single morning. I mean, just every day, no matter what. He was up early before we got up and was spending time with Jesus. And I saw that. He didn't know that I was watching him, but I was. And he would pray scripture over our family. And I've shared this before. I memorized a bunch of scripture as a kid just because I heard my dad pray Psalms 91 and Psalms 23 and a million other psalms over our family every single morning. So I memorized all of it, and it worked out really well for me because we moved to different churches and stuff, and I went to different children's church and kids' churches, and they always had rewards for scripture memory. So it worked out great because I was in a new church. They didn't know the same verses that I had memorized. And so they would say, all right, who knows the memory verse? And no one would know the verse. And they're like, any verse. Do you know any verse at all? Can you quote any verse? I'm like, oh, I got one. And I would parse it out so I'd get a treat every week. You know what I mean? Like, I want to... So I do one verse at a time through the chapter. I wanted it to last as long as possible. But if there was a big prize for memorizing like more, then I would go ahead and drop the chapter, you know, and be like, give me that big candy bar. Amen. See, there are benefits. Benefits to knowing the word. But I watched my dad. And seeing his passion made me want to know Jesus. I became hungry to know what he knew. So we have influence. That's number one. The other type of leadership that we all have responsibility to is mission. So influence is one, organic leadership. Mission is two, or directional leadership. This is intentional. Intentional leadership. And guess what? We are all called to do it. Jesus told us to intentionally point people to him, to be formed by him and his teachings. Matthew 28:19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He said, show them the way. Remember, that's the other definition of leadership, showing the way. Show them the way in which to live. Literally, those who were following Jesus in the early church, they were called followers of the way. Like before they were called Christians, followers of the way. So he's saying, show them the way to follow Jesus, to apprentice yourself to Christ, to be with him, to be like him, and to do as he did. Show them that. That's what I'm calling all of you to do. If you're following me, show others how to follow me. So God's called us to that. We are responsible for where we intentionally and unintentionally point people. We are responsible for where we intentionally point them in discipleship and in answering the call of God, and where we unintentionally influence them. We are responsible for the life in which we live. Praise God for his grace. Amen. His strength is made perfect in our weakness, so we can lean into Jesus, and he allows us to do things that we can never do on our own. So, how do we do this? Okay, we have influence, we have mission. We're all called to lead in those ways. So how do we lead? What are the habits? What are the good habits, the good works that we see in this passage in Titus chapter 1, the areas where we have influence? Okay, so I want to talk about five areas of influence. Five areas of influence. So these are the areas of our life that preach the loudest message. Okay, when people look at our lives, these are the areas that they're like, that's what they're hearing the most, more than our words. Are these areas? Number one, your family. The culture of your home. Titus 1:6, an elder must live a blameless life. He must be faithful to his wife, and his children must be believers who don't have a reputation for being wild or rebellious. So, again, this is speaking specifically to men and elders in this passage, but this is for all of us, every man or woman in this room. The condition of our home speaks volumes to the people around us. The condition of our home speaks volumes to the people around us. And this is something that God just dropped on my heart. He said, the people closest to you must be the biggest advocates of your good character. The people closest to you should be the biggest advocates of your good character. Why? Because they actually know you. They know you. We don't know you as well as the people in your family. Your spouse specifically knows you. So they should be the greatest advocates of your good character, is those who know you the best. But he says two different things. He says marriage and children. Marriage, he says be faithful. Be faithful. And that word faithful in the simplest terms is just singular, like one. Be faithful to one. Like you have one spouse and be faithful to that one person. Right? So that's like, oh, that's simple enough. You know, don't commit adultery, right? But it's even more than that. It's singular. One man or one woman in your life. And so men, that means one woman in your life, not just in your home, but in your mind. One woman in your mind. One woman in your heart. Women, same thing. One man in your mind. One man in your heart. That's what Jesus calls us to in our marriage. And then children, he says, children don't have a reputation of rebellion. In other words, doesn't mean that they're perfect, okay? Thank God. It doesn't, you parents, you can breathe. Oh, yes. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean they don't ever misbehave or, you know, act a little crazy. You know, at times, they're going to be kids. But it says that they don't have a reputation of rebellion. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference. A reputation for rebellion. You guys know, you don't have to raise your hands. You've seen the rebellious kids, right? In public, you know the rebellious ones. A reputation for rebellion. Reputation, so the reputation of your family is that of parents who teach and practice self-control and respect. Teach and practice self-control and respect. Not wild and rebellious. The opposite of wild, self-control. Opposite of rebellious is respect. So a home, an environment where you teach. Doesn't mean that they always listen to your teaching. But you're being faithful to create a culture to the best of your ability, and we're all doing it imperfectly because we need the grace of Jesus. To create an environment that is of self-control and respect. So, how do we be intentional in this, right? We are leading this way. We are influencing others in this area of our life. So, what are some good habits that we can be intentional about in our leadership? Like I said earlier, one man or woman in your mind and heart. and then cultivating an environment of self-control and respect. There was a family that I knew in Colorado, and I just loved this family. The grandparents were just so full of joy. They were so happy. They loved each other. They're all, like, physically affectionate with each other, and they're, like, older, and it's amazing to see just their care for one another. And then their kids, the parents, were, like, incredible people, and then their kids were, like, really well-behaved and incredible, and I'm just like, my goodness, this family is amazing. I want to, like, get to know this family. I want to know, like, how they do it, you know? And so as I got to know the family, I found out that the grandparents had been doing premarital counseling with couples for years, and so they've been intentionally pouring into younger couples, which makes you reinvest in your own marriage, and so they are constantly doing that. I found out that the parents and the grandparents and the kids were constantly intentional to gather together, to center their hearts on Jesus, to center their hearts on community with one another, to be completely vulnerable and authentic, and I'm like, wow, this is amazing. But the thing that I remember more than anything, which is kind of funny because it's kind of more of the shallow end, but it was during Christmas time, the grandparents would send their grandkids little letters in the mail with like a wax seal. Like, I mean, really cool stuff, right? For a kid, like, whoa. And so they would send the wax seal to them, and they would open up the envelope, and what was inside? Two tickets to the Polar Express. And I mean, they literally were like made and looked like the golden tickets from the movie. And so they would have a certain time, and all the grandkids would come to their house on a certain day. They would take the inside of the home. They put lights up everywhere, Christmas lights, and they had popcorn. And they all wore their pajamas, and they had hot chocolate, of course. And they all came in, and they watched the movie together, and they just had this incredible time. But it was amazing because it was just so intentional. They were loving on their grandkids, and it was a simple thing, but man, I will never forget that, and I'm going to practice it when I become a grandparent. Don't steal my idea. No, it's fine. You guys can do it too. But I loved it. I was watching. See? I was watching their family. So that's number one. Number two, your character. Your character is an area of influence. Huge. Titus 1:7, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. He must not be a heavy drinker, violent, or dishonest with money. Godly character is one of the greatest areas of influence in our lives, our character. And our character has two primary areas that it's portrayed: in our response and responsibilities. You see a person's character in their response and in their responsibilities. So the way in which we respond to difficult situations shows our character, right? Right when you're, like, have you heard the saying, when you're crushed, you find out what's on the inside, that's what kind of comes out when the pressure is on. So we find out our character in our response and our responsibility. So we need to ask ourselves the question, how are we responding in difficult situations? Are we emotional and reactive? Or we react and we're in our feelings? Now listen, everyone will feel their own feelings first. That's natural. You're human if you feel your own feelings first, of course. You're going to feel your feelings. It's just then what do you do with them? So you feel, then what? That's the question. Do we react or are we thoughtful and responsive? That will preach a message to the people around us. How do we respond? So our response, and then our responsibilities. Let's people know our characters. How do we steward the responsibilities we have in life? So in our workplace, how do we steward those responsibilities? How we steward responsibilities within the home? How do we do that? Do we do it with integrity and honesty and humility? Because that preaches a message. And listen, that can be louder than any gospel presentation that we try to give to somebody. If we're in our workplace and we're doing shoddy work and we're halfway doing things and we're showing up late and we're not really putting our heart to anything that we do, and then we tell people about Jesus, it's not a compelling message. You know what I mean? It's not compelling. What is our character saying? What is it preaching? How are we stewarding the authority that is given to us? Are we doing it with humility? treating people with dignity and respect. This is what God invites us to. So how do we be intentional in this? Right? This is an area of our life that has influence. How do we choose good habits? One is we need to respond rather than react. Respond rather than react. That means you feel your feelings, of course, happens. Then wait. Breathe. Pray. Think. Intentional. Be thoughtful. How would Jesus handle this situation? Listen, I'm not saying that I'm great at this. I'm working at it. But we breathe, we think, and then we respond instead of react. And then secondly, when it comes to our responsibilities, we live like someone is always watching us. Because guess what? There is someone that's always watching us. First of all, the Lord is always watching us, but also people are watching us. And how we steward the things that are given to us, how we treat others in the different areas of our life, it preaches a message. There was a kid who, his dad was a pastor, and one day he and his brother and his dad were out in the driveway playing basketball, right? And so they're out there playing basketball. It's like a Saturday, and they're hanging out with their dad and stuff. And then this guy drives into their cul-de-sac, flies in a truck, and just like starts, he's yelling out the window as he's flying up the cul-de-sac, like profanities to their dad, right? Something that their dad said in church or something that he was upset about. So the guy gets out of the truck. The dad's like, naturally, boys, go inside. Get inside. So he tells the kids to go inside. And his son, his oldest son, is watching from the window, and he's telling this story. He's watching his dad from the window. And this guy comes up to his dad and just starts laying into him, cursing him out, saying, you don't know anything, blah, 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 and, you know, just saying all these curse words. And his dad does this. He doesn't bow up, say, you can't be on my property, nothing like that. He simply bows his head. And the guy's yelling into his forehead. Just spit everything, just right there, intense. But the guy's red in the face. He starts to calm down, starts to yell less and less and less, and then he starts bawling. And then the dad just puts his hand on the man, just prays for him, and he leads him to Jesus right there in the driveway. And his son, who was like 12 years old at the time, remembered a scripture. A soft answer turns away wrath. And he saw the character of his father. And guess what? He followed in his father's footsteps. It impacts people. People are watching. Man, that's godly character. That's hard. So that's number two. Number three is your hospitality. Titus 1:8. Rather, he must enjoy having guests in his home and must love what is good. So I have to be honest with you, and I know you guys are going to be like, this doesn't make any sense. That's not true. Stop lying to us, Neil. But I am an introvert. And you're like, shut up. No, really, I really am. So I get energy from like time alone. Like I love to read and have a cup of coffee. Like, love that. That's my vibe. It's great. Katie is a super extrovert, okay? And you guys already knew that, okay? No surprise there. But super extrovert. And so, like, the birthday parties where there's, like, 30 people and it's, like, a social gathering? And it's not, there's not, like, anything that there, it's just kind of mingling, you know what I mean? Mingling, just kind of, like, eating little hors d'oeuvres or something, you know? Like, I'm not the greatest, biggest fan of that. Katie loves that. And so typically I'll kind of camp out with a couple of people, you know what I mean? Like, and so I'll stay with one person, talk to them a while, and then maybe go over. And I've learned over the years, obviously, especially being in ministry, learned how to do that better and not be so like, but inviting people into our home, that's something I've literally had to intentionally work on. Because it's not something that I naturally want to do, but inviting them into our home, That's something that God asks of me. And so, we need to ask ourselves this with our hospitality. Are we loving, encouraging, and welcoming people? Do we take a genuine interest in other people's lives? Do we invite people into our homes? How do we be intentional with this? It's the word of the year. Remember, welcome to invite Jesus and others into our hearts and homes. So open the door of your life to others. Meaning that sometimes that means just being vulnerable, sharing about your own weaknesses, your own struggles in life, inviting people into your life in that way. Maybe it's your actual home. You open the door of your home, invite someone over for dinner or something. But opening the door of our house, how we are hospitable preaches a message. Are we open? Do we share our life with others? Or do we guard our life and keep it away from others? That preaches a message. They will know that you are God's disciples by your what? Your love for one another, right? So hospitality number three, or number four, your decision-making. Titus 1:8, he must live wisely and be just. He must live a devout and disciplined life. So we have to ask ourselves, are we making wise choices? Are we thinking through the decisions we make and move intentionally and slowly towards a desired goal that aligns with our deepest values? Are the decisions that we're making aligning with our deepest values? Or do we get caught up in just the stream of our culture or wherever we're supposed to go or what we're supposed to do and let that carry us in our decision making? Or do we stand our ground and say, no, these are the values that Jesus has that I'm aligning with, and these are the values I'm standing on, and I'm going to make decisions that align with these values. So how do we be intentional with our decision making? It influences others, how we make decisions. We pause, ponder, and pray before deciding. We're making a decision in life, just like we said, with reacting and responding. We pause. We don't make a decision willy-nilly. We pause, we ponder, we think, we meditate. Because listen, sometimes we'll avoid a bad decision just by pausing. We don't even have to ponder or pray. Like, we just pause and wait and just wait a second, and we're like, oh yeah, I shouldn't do that. That's all it takes. Sometimes we need to think about it. We pause, think about it a little bit, and we're like, yeah, that's not a good idea. I shouldn't do that. Or I should do this. And then sometimes we need prayer. We pause, we think about it, and we're like, I'm still not sure. And then we pray, Lord, how can I align with you in this? And then we make a decision. So there was a friend of mine that when we would go out to eat, I've always had a ton of respect for people that are very disciplined. Like, I just think it's amazing. Like, I love The Last Samurai. You guys ever seen that movie? Like, I love the discipline of the samurai, and it's just so cool. And you know, I can never do that. But a friend of mine, we would go out to eat, and he would always say he was notorious for doing this. We're like, all right, we're going to go grab something to eat. You want to come with us? And he's like, oh, no, man, it's not in my budget. And we're like, okay, you know, we respect that. And then we'd go out to eat, and we'd be eating, and he wouldn't be eating anything. And we're like, hey, do you want something? He's like, nah, it's not in my budget. Well, what's funny about that is he had more money than all of us. And but he was disciplined with his money. He thought about it, and he's like, no, actually, I want to maintain my budget. And, of course, he's the one that has, like, a ton of money put away for retirement and, like, all this stuff and everything else and no debt and everything because he made the hard decisions. Like, even with all the friends, we're all there, and he's like, nah, it's not my budget. It's like, wow. I mean, I remember just looking at him like, that's, man, one day I'll be like you, but right now I'm hungry, you know? One day. But I was watching. And then the last area, maybe this is the most important of all, area of influence is your faith. Titus 1:9, he must have a strong belief in the trustworthy message he was taught. Then he will be able to encourage others with wholesome teaching and show those who oppose it where they are wrong. Is our faith marked by a strong belief? A strong belief. How do we know whether or not our faith is marked by a strong belief? It will touch every part of your life. Your faith in Jesus, following him, will literally touch every single part of your life. It will be in your relationships, in your finances, in your family, in your home, in your marriage, in your kids, in your job. Every part of your life will be touched by the fingerprint of Jesus. That our relationship with the Lord is the hub which the spokes in the wheel of our life rotates around. God is meant to be the axis of our life. Everything revolves and orients itself around him. That's what it means to apprentice after Jesus, to follow him. It's to be with him, be like him, do as he did. In every part of our life is our faith reaching in and touching all these areas. How do we be intentional with this? Simple, just super, super simple. Remember, being with Jesus is the goal, right? Because we bear the fruit of the vine we're attached to, right? We bear the fruit of the vine we're attached to. So what are we attached to? Where are we abiding? Where are we remaining? Are we abiding with Jesus? Are we creating space to have solitude and time with Jesus? Being intentional is simply this: scheduling first what matters most, and that's time with Jesus. Create space, find silence, think Jesus, and be honest. Remember we talked about that before? Just that's prayer. Just creating some space, being silent, and then thinking Jesus. And that's talking to Jesus, that's just telling God how you're doing, what's going on in your heart, being honest with him, just sharing your life. And it can be just start with a few minutes. Take five. Not the candy bar, even though that is my favorite candy bar. Just so you know, if you ever want to buy me one, it's okay. Take five, though. 5 minutes. Just when you wake up, you can go to the bathroom, brush your teeth first if you want, you know. But, like, you don't even have to get your clothes on. Just in your jammies. Take 5 minutes before you do anything and just sit alone with Jesus. Take 5 minutes and invite God to speak into your life. Open up your Bible. Do just some time. Schedule first what matters most. And take that time and let the Lord breathe into you the breath of life. Remember, we talked about in our series, what is life? Life is knowing God. That's what life is. If we feel like our life is a little dead or lifeless or mundane, Jesus is the answer. He is life. So we schedule first what matters most. There's a mentor in my life, and he didn't start out as a mentor. He just started out as a dude that I went to church with. And I remember that he was just different when I first met him. I would ask him a question. It was really funny. He'd be like, hey, so, you know, what do you think about this? And this is what he did. I'm like, is this a hard question? Like, what? I thought that was simple. He's like, And then he would say something, and it was like my jaw would like drop, if I could do the cartoon thing, you know, where the jaw drops to the ground, like, bah, like just crazy wisdom. Like, whoa, I was not expecting that. That was amazing. I was just asking a question. But he thought, he was intentional. And I'm like, man, this guy, I want to get to know him. So spent a little bit more time, got to know him a little bit more, and then I noticed he said this word all the time, rhythms. Rhythms. It's like, yeah, I'm just trying to maintain healthy rhythms. I just want to keep the rhythms in my life. Rhythm, rhythm. He always said rhythms. I'm like, rhythms, rhythm. What is he talking about? Is he like a musician? Like, what is he talking? Rhythms. And then I would ask him, hey, you want to get together for coffee? And he's like, let's see. And then like he'd pick a time 6 weeks away or something. And I'm like, wow. Okay, I guess I'm not that important, you know. But he's like, yeah, I just, you know, I have these rhythms, you know, with my family and like Sabbath and like this. And then come to find out, like, his rhythms were everything in his life. When someone would come into his life, it was subject to his rhythms. I'm like, okay, cool. And then I come to find out his rhythms were subject to his values. So time with the Lord, solitude, Sabbath, reading, time with his wife, his kids, with his community, pouring into them, listening, time caring for the poor. Like, these rhythms in his life, they were based on his values. And then I found out his values were subject to Jesus. I'm like, that makes sense. And again, he didn't know I was watching his life. And to this day, we're actually really good friends now. He doesn't even know that I was watching him in this way. But I was looking at his life and I saw something about his faith and his relationship with Jesus that was, man, there's something about it that was real. I mean, he lived it. He just didn't talk about it. He lived his faith. So all these things add up. You think about it. Family, character, hospitality, decision-making, faith. My goodness, that sounds like my whole life. Like, yeah, so the areas of my life that have influence are every area of my life. It kind of like speaks that language, right? So what do we learn from that? You lead from your life, not your words. We lead from our lives. That's how we lead. We have influence with the way in which we live. It is louder than any message that we can say is the way in which we live. That's how we lead. And these are habits, practices, that not only do we want to cultivate in our own life, but we want to pass these on to those in the next generation. So I want to close with this. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Wow. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and the seriousness of the things you are saying. Let the things you're doing reflect that. Now, I know this sounds like a lot, because it is. I told you, it was a long list. And we can't do it on our own. God knows that. But we have the Spirit of God in us. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, it's his fruit. And he's in us. So this is my challenge. My challenge. Okay, you ready? It's just like Paul said, he had the audacity to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Man, that is, woo! That's like, I don't know if I want to say that. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is my challenge to you guys. Find someone to draw from and pour into. Two different people. Find someone to draw from, a mentor, someone preferably older than you, you can go to and say, hey, will you mentor me? Will you pour into me? Like, you see a life. If you see a life like this, go to that person and say, hey, would you mentor me? And they're like, or actually, would you just have coffee? Like, don't put the pressure of the mantle of mentorship on them, maybe. Maybe you just ask him, hey, can we grab coffee? I just want to ask your questions. Learn about how you live. You know? Find someone to draw from. We're meant to do that in the body of Christ. And then find someone to pour into. And you're like, Neil, I shouldn't be pouring into anyone yet. I'm not at the place to pour into people. It's simple. It's simple. You don't have to be a biblical scholar. You don't have to live this perfectly to pour into people. If you know Jesus, then guess what? You got the Spirit of God in you. So there's a lot of good inside you. Find someone to pour into. And this is what I mean. Listen, pray, care. That's it. All you have to do to pour into someone, sit down and just listen. Listen to their life. Listen to what's going on in their lives. And then say that you'll pray for them. Man, I'm going to pray for you. You listen, you pray, and then you care about them. Check in on them. See how things are going. Start there, and then over time, yes, there will be an opportunity for counsel where you can give counsel. Just start by listening. Pray, care, counsel. So that's my challenge. And it's not, there's no time limit. It's like, and you have 12 hours, go, you know. No, but it's just find someone, pray, ask the Lord, God, who is someone that you're wanting me to pour into? Some of you already know who it is. Someone at your work. Listen, people in your life, maybe they don't even know Christ. Start there, pour into them. Find someone to pour into, and then find someone to draw from. Amen? Amen. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to respond with a song of worship. And what I just asked you to do is just bow your heads and close your eyes and ask the Holy Spirit, God, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Out of all this, out of everything that's saying, God, what are you saying to me? Because that's what you need to hear more than anything else. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And then, God, what do you want me to do about that? What do you want me to do about what you're speaking to me? Just take a moment, listen for the Holy Spirit. What is he speaking to you? Worship team, you guys can start playing. So this is what I want us to do. We're going to have a song of worship. And then during this time, continue to listen for the voice of God. What is he speaking to you? What is he highlighting to you? If this seems like overwhelming, all of this, well, then just pick something. Just start somewhere. Just ask the Holy Spirit, God, what do you want me to focus on? And God's grace is sufficient for us. Jesus, we ask, God, that you speak to our hearts. Guide us into all truth. Lord, help us to lead well with our influence, with the mission you've given us. And thank you, Lord, that your Spirit makes it all possible. And we love you, Jesus. This time, I'd just like to ask our prayer team if you guys could come forward and just be available for prayer. And if any of you need prayer, then please, during the song of worship, we're going to be worshiping together. Come up, let someone pray with you, stand with you in prayer. We'd love to do that. We all need each other. Let's worship the Lord. Everyone just stand to your feet. Let's worship the Lord Jesus.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath could ever breathe, we live for you. We song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
We thank you again for the opportunity to come to this place today, and I thank you for your word, God. Lord, I pray that as we walk out of this place, Lord, that we will be changed, that every facet of our life, God, would have your fingerprint on it, God. I pray that we would do our best to be in your will in all things. Lord, we do love you, and we thank you. God, go with us today. Let us be a light to our families, our jobs, our community, and this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you guys for being here today. A few things that I just want to remind you of before next Sunday. Right after service, we have a VBS volunteer meeting. So if you're interested in helping with VBS this year, lunch and child care is provided. And that's going to be in our children's area back there. And then also, This Wednesday is the last Surge and Altar for the summertime, so make sure you bring your kiddos at 6:30 for that. And then on Saturday, there is a men's event. And Friday night, there's a young adults group getting together. So anyways, lots of things happening throughout this week. Again, thank you guys for being here, and we will see you all soon. Have a great week.